We are in the middle of a series of sermons on prayer, and last week we took a look at some of the things about prayer, how to pray, and some of the things that Jesus spoke. Today we're going to talk a little bit more specific. We're going to be talking about prayers of praise. Now, the Bible is obviously full of a lot of prayers of praise. There are a lot of people who praise God for his love, for his laws, for his protection, his holiness, his character, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy. The list is lengthy. You can talk about God's power. You can talk about all kinds of things. In fact, all of us have had times in our life where we have praised God. We have praised him for daily provisions. We have praised him for good health. We have praised him for safety. And it seems like a pretty easy thing for us to praise, for us to get into that mode where we praise. And so I know that you might be thinking, well, this will be a short sermon. Because praise comes so easy for people who are people of faith. We know that God is out there. We know that God is in his holiness, that he is sovereign and he is Lord of all. And we trust him and we believe in him. And so for us, praise seems to come pretty easily, but you would not expect praise from people who are, well, selfish and self-absorbed. Those who believe that their opinion is the only one that matters, those who believe that they are always right, those who are arrogant and prideful and egotistical, those who just will not listen to the advice of others, you wouldn't expect that they would praise God because they are so full of themselves. And I know that you're thinking about somebody like that. I'm almost positive that you're thinking about the same guy that I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of a politician. And I know that you're thinking of the same guy that I'm thinking of, King Nebuchadnezzar. You weren't? Well, you should have been. Because no matter what person you're thinking about in this day and age, he doesn't begin to hold a candle to the egotism and pride of King Nebuchadnezzar. If you want, you can take a look in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapters 1, 2, and 3, and a little bit of, most of chapter 4, actually, about the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and King Nebuchadnezzar. It fills up those four chapters, but King Nebuchadnezzar was the epitome of pride and ego. He ascended to the throne of Babylon in 605 B.C., He won wars against the Assyrians and the Egyptians. He went after the land of Judah twice and finally conquered it in 587 BC and destroyed basically the whole city and the temple, left it in ruins. And he took the best and the brightest and enslaved them. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were two of those, four actually, of those people. He was the most powerful king of his time. His empire extended over 1,200 miles. Just a little bit of the map around where he was is in the background of that picture. The biblical prophet Jeremiah called him the destroyer of nations. His capital was in Babylon, and Babylon was no slouch of a city either. It was a square city with walls that were 350 feet high, 87 feet thick. They had no less than 250 watchtowers. Babylon was covered, Babylon itself covered almost 2,200 acres. It was an impenetrable city. It had a moat around it. Nebuchadnezzar was very proud of himself. He built bridges over the Euphrates River. He worshipped pagan gods. He had a gateway that had glazed bricks, massive boulevards for parades and processions. I mean, he was extremely rich, he was extremely prosperous, and he was extremely full of himself. He was so wealthy because he controlled all of the dollars that came into all of the temples and all of the pagan gods. He also controlled all of the royal tax revenues. I mean, every whatever they called them, shekel, whatever they used that came in for taxes, he controlled it all. He decided what was going to be paid and what wasn't. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar became so egotistical that he even believed he was a god. Now, I know that in America today or in other countries today, there are people who are pretty egotistical, but I don't know that any of them claim to be God. The interesting thing is, in the midst of all of this ego with King Nebuchadnezzar, God steps in. If you look at the very beginning of Daniel, you'll see very quickly that in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream which he couldn't remember, and he threatened to kill all of his wise men and astrologers if no one told him his dream. They couldn't, they were unable to, and so he decided that was it. They were done, they were finished, and so he was going to kill all of them. That would include Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. However, Daniel, as the Bible says, with wisdom and tact, went to the man ordered to execute them and said that he could solve the problem. He could solve the riddle. And Daniel went home. He connected with God in prayer. He was given the dream, and he was summoned before Nebuchadnezzar, and he told this prideful king what the dream would be. The dream was going to be that there was a statue with a golden head, and as you went down through this statue, the materials became weaker and weaker and weaker until you finally got to the feet, and they were made out of clay. Daniel realized that ultimately God would be destroying this empire. God would be the one that would cut out a rock, and he would throw that rock at the feet of this statue, and then he would establish a kingdom, as Scripture says, that would last forever. Nebuchadnezzar was impressed, because none of his other wise men ever, their gods didn't reveal anything to them, but Daniel's God revealed something to him. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar even says, the king exclaimed to Daniel, "In truth, I know that your God is the God over gods, Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you were able to reveal this secret." So I want you to understand, Nebuchadnezzar now is starting to, at some point, recognize that maybe there is a God, but it's Daniel's God. Okay? It's not Nebuchadnezzar's God, it's Daniel's God. Nebuchadnezzar did not choose to believe in God at this moment. God wasn't done with him. Sometime later, Nebuchadnezzar's ego prompted him to build a 90-foot tall statue. 90 feet tall. Okay? There's a tower in Ville Grove with a light that blinks on the top of it. I don't know if it's a Verizon tower or what. But that's got to be about 75, 80 feet tall. This is even taller than that. I don't know how tall the windmills are out east of town, but they probably would be close to what this is. So if you can see those windmills, you know, 15 or 20 miles away, and you can, you could see this. And King Nebuchadnezzar had decided that he needed to have a 90-foot tall statue of himself, and he was going to demand that the people worship it, but three men decided that they were not going to. And you know this story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, decided they were not going to bow down. And so the king got very angry. He decided to heat up the furnace seven times hotter than it had ever been heated before, because the punishment for not obeying the king was death. And so he wanted to make sure, okay, if one time, if heating that furnace up once is going to kill you, he wants to make sure that you are killed seven times over. And so he throws them in. He has his guards throw them in. The furnace is so hot that the guards who throw them in, they die. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say to the king, "You know, we believe," and this is my paraphrase, "we believe in our God, and we believe that he can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your statue." And so King Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fire, and what does he see? Not three men. Four. And one who is like God. And so he calls them out, and Scripture says that when they came out, they didn't even smell of smoke. God had so protected them. And so Nebuchadnezzar reacts to their salvation in an interesting way. Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed and said, "Blessed is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and saved his servants who relied on him and disobeyed the king's orders and offered their bodies in order not to worship or prostrate themselves to any god other than their God." Once again, Nebuchadnezzar is acknowledging that there is a God, but it is not his God. This is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar has experienced God's ability to reveal mysteries. He has seen God's power over nature and God's power over the will of a king, an earthly king, the mightiest ruler, the most lavish king, the most egotistical, prideful king that you can imagine, and God is demonstrating power over everything that is human. And yet, he just cannot humble himself to praise God. He praises another person's God. Well, one more event took place. In another dream, God showed Nebuchadnezzar an enormous tree in the middle of the land of Babylon. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit was abundant. The beasts of the field found shelter under its branches. And then a holy man told the king to cut it down, trim its branches, and leave the stump and cover that stump with iron, lock it up. And the Holy One said that a man would live, that this man who was watching this whole thing would eventually live with the animals, would eat grass, his back would become covered with dew, and his mind would go insane for 7 years. When Daniel was called to interpret this dream, he was petrified. He was frightened because he knew that all of this was pointing to Nebuchadnezzar personally. That Nebuchadnezzar was going to be the one who was going to have to live like a cow for 7 years. But he bravely told the king the truth. He even told Nebuchadnezzar that he could repent and he could avoid this awful outcome if he would simply turn to God. But Nebuchadnezzar chose not to. For 12 months he wandered around in his beautiful city. And Scripture says, then one day Nebuchadnezzar, as he was walking on the roof of his royal palace, in his pride he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my might and power for the glory of my majesty?" Wow. The words were hardly out of Nebuchadnezzar's mouth when a voice came from heaven and all that had been predicted to him came to pass. And for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar wandered around on all fours, eating grass with the dew heavy on his back, with his nails and his hair and his beard growing uncontrollably. Imagine what your nails would be like if you didn't trim them for 7 years. And he went insane. And his people pushed him out of the land. Now, I want you to get this kind of a picture because this is what humility, or maybe humiliation, looks like. God took the most powerful, egotistical, prideful human being on the face of the earth and made him a cow. And then we have verse 34. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. And then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever." Do you see the difference? No longer was he praising Daniel's God. No longer was he praising the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No longer was he praising somebody else's deity. No longer was he talking about, well, you know, they did a good thing, but, you know, I'm still the one in charge. Now, finally, he has gotten to the point where he realized, this is my God. This is my God. His power is beyond compare. His might is beyond equal. His ability to redeem and to restore are unfathomable. And that's exactly what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. He restored him. King Nebuchadnezzar offers an incredible prayer of praise. Now, maybe God hasn't resorted to turning any of us into cows. But God has allowed circumstances into our lives to humble us. He has allowed circumstances and things to come into our lives that we can't control, and they are designed to deflate us and to bring us down. The issue is, when we are at our lowest, do we find God or do we blame God? Can we praise God in a time of crisis? Can we praise Him in a time of sorrow? Can we praise Him in a time of confusion? You remember King David? King David had committed a terrible sin with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba got pregnant and had a baby boy. And in punishment for his sin, through the prophet Nathan, God said, "I'm going to require your son's life." And David prayed and prayed and prayed that that would not happen. And when it did happen and his son died, guess what David did first? He praised God. Can you do that in your deepest, darkest depression and humiliation? That's what King Nebuchadnezzar could do. That's exactly what happened. When we get to the end of our rope, can we, like Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven? For all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Think about that. For 7 years, this guy wandered around on all fours eating grass, completely humiliated. And yet, he finally realized, oh, this is really because I refused to acknowledge, praise, extol, and honor the King of heaven. The King of the earth finally got to the point where he praised the King of heaven. When God is no longer someone else's God, when God is not our church's God or our parents' God or Billy Graham's God or somebody else's God or our pastor's God or the elder's God, when God finally becomes my God, when God finally, the God of the Bible who is asking me to love and to forgive and to be self-sacrificing and to do unto others and to give him my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength and submit to him with my every being, when that God is talking to me and when I am the humbled one and I get down and I look up, when God is mine, am I going to be able to say, praise, extol, and honor the King of heaven? You see, only when that happens, when I have been humbled to accept his gift of grace, will the truest prayers of praise happen. Now, as I said at the beginning, we all praise God. But we generally praise him when things are, well, positive. We praise him for the good harvest, and we praise him for the timely rains, and we praise him for the good health, and we praise him that, you know, that we went and got tested and it wasn't COVID for the 20th time, and we praise him for the positive things, the roof over our head and all of the food that's in our bellies, and we easily praise. The true test of a prayer praise is, can you, when you are at your lowest, look up and say what King Nebuchadnezzar did? That takes great faith. We have a song that we're going to sing as we close the service out, reminding us once again that Jesus is calling us and he really wants us to serve him wholeheartedly. Would you please stand as we join together and close by singing, "Jesus is Calling"?